Around the world, the spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. David Langford here. We'd like to welcome you today to the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. As always, we trust and we pray that God's goodness, God's grace, and God's mercy is permeating your heart and your life in a very, very, very special way. You know, I said a year ago, after Joe Biden made the State of the Union address, put you a sticky note on your refrigerator, because old Joe said, this time next year, you'll be in better shape than you were or are right now. That, of course, was February of March 2022. Well, guess what? It's been a year, and everyone I talk to, wherever I go, I ask people, how are you doing? If it's at the store, Walmart, Sam's, I like to find out what people are thinking. And everyone I'm talking to is truly under the gun. We've had several people phone us, write us, email us, say we're sorry, we can no longer support the ministry because we just can't afford to give anymore, which I don't approach them or respond to them in a negative way. But the truth is, that's the worst thing they can do, is to quit giving to God, because we reap what we sow. I had dinner with a minister the other day, and he could not believe that we don't ask for tithes or offerings. We trust God. He was blown away. He said, I've been watching your videos, and he said, you don't ever say anything about money. And I said, that's because we trust God. And I said, I am a man of faith, and I believe God to supply and meet every need. But I understand the struggle that people are going through, and I continue to pray for those. But there are those who are saying we can no longer support the work of God. Again, I do not negatively respond to that. I just tell them I understand. But the truth is, you cannot afford to not bless God and minister to the people of God. We're living in a day, and it's happening right before our eyes. I'm so concerned about young people. The last year or so, I've really been praying, God, help me reach young people. The millennials have all but forgotten God. They're not taken to church. They were not raised in church. Their parents did not dedicate them to the Lord. None of those spiritual applications apply. And we wonder why we're in the shape that we're in. We question, why is our country going in the direction that it's going in? You cannot forget God. When God said there in Psalms 9:17, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God, that is not lambasting anyone. He's simply saying that is the end result. You cannot forget me and expect your world to be fruitful, your life to be fruitful, your nation, your nationality to be blessed. That is impossible. That is not nowhere remotely possible, to forget God and think you can go on. And now we're pushing, if not unsurpassed, 12,000 people who lost their lives with that massive earthquake in Turkey. These are the birth pains. These are the birth pains. And Jesus said in Luke 21:28, and when these things shall begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Let me encourage you again today to pray faithfully and immerse, bathe yourself in the Word of God. Our world is changing drastically. But those who remain in Christ, those who have a relationship with Christ, those who remain steadfast in Christ, are going to overcome. And in the end, hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Want to play a song by Gordon Mote? The Isaacs are backing him up. A very encouraging, uplifting song today. It's entitled, When I Lift Up My Head. David said in Psalms 3:3, but thou, Lord, art a shield for me and my glory and the lifter up of mine head. When God lifts up your head and you look to him, you can rest assuredly he's going to take care of everything in your life. Amen.
When I'm down and out, when my heart is full of fear and doubt, when I lift up my head, then he lifts up my heart, and my troubles just all roll away. Roll away, Lord. Roll away, Lord. Roll away, Lord. Troubles roll away, Lord. When I lift up my head, then he lifts up my heart, and my troubles just all roll away. Well, I can't see the sun with my head to the ground. Can't feel my vision and weigh my heart down. But I found a secret when I felt afraid. And when I lift up my head, then he lifts up my heart, and my troubles just all roll away. When I lift up my head, then he lifts up my heart, and my troubles just all roll away. Roll away, Lord. Troubles roll away, Lord. Roll them all away, Lord. Troubles roll away, Lord. Roll them all away, Lord. Troubles roll away, Lord. Roll them all away, Lord. Troubles roll away, Lord. Then when I lift up my head, then he lifts up my heart. Troubles just all roll away. Troubles just all roll away.
Let the Lord roll all your troubles away. He can.
He can.
He is the Holy One of Israel. He is the King of Glory. He can do anything. Jeremiah 32:27 says, Behold, I'm the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Is there anything too hard for me? He says. Well, there's nothing impossible with God. What a profound statement. There in Luke chapter 1, verse 37, as Gabriel converses with Mary about her conceiving through the Holy Ghost. Luke 1:37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. When you put God in the equation, anything can happen. Most of the time, it doesn't happen the way we think it might happen, but nevertheless, it happens. God brings his word and his will to fruition. Amen. We want to go back now to 2 Kings chapter 22, pick up in verse 19. Now this is the utterance, the prophetess Huldah, who is prophesying to Josiah to give him words of consolation because of his obedience. The greatest thing that any Christian can do is to obey God. It's not the enormity of your sacrifices. It's not the enormity of the length of an extended fast that you may have fasted. It's not the amount of hours that you spend in prayer. It's not in the profuse memorization of Bible scriptures. But what is the most important thing in the life of a believer is obedience. Jesus wills that we obey him. Romans 5 and 19, for as one man's disobedience brought sin into the world. Well, who was that? Of course, that was Adam. For as by one man's disobedience, sin came into the world. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. I want you to think of that verse. I want you to ponder that for just a moment before I go on. Romans 5 and 19, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Adam's disobedience in partaking of the tree of good and of evil. Jesus obeyed the Father and was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The next series, I'm certitude, will be talking about Christ, our perfect example in humility, and we'll be addressing Philippians chapter 2. But I want you to understand, obedience always is rewarded somehow, some way, through the sovereignty of God. Obedience, from God's perspective, is never abandoned, forsaken, or neglected in any capacity. When you obey God, you bring great, great, great honor to him. You see, that was the contention. That was the problem with Saul. Israel wanted a king. They wanted to be like the other nations. And God afforded them the opportunity to have a king. But see, because of their disobedience, well, I should say mainly because of Saul's disobedience, he brought calamity upon Israel. Because God had given him a word. God had told him what to do. But instead of obeying God, he transgressed he sinned, and that he did not do what God willed for him to do. You'll find that story in 1 Samuel chapter 15. But verse 22, 1 Samuel 15, 22 says, "And Samuel said," he's talking to Saul, "hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken," again, that word hearken there is just another reference to obedience, "and to hearken than the fat of rams." Saul was supposed to have killed the Amalekites, but he didn't. He didn't kill King Agag. And he also took it upon himself to take the lambs, the oxen, the things that he thought he should take. What he was doing, Saul was operating, trying and attempting to operate under the office of a priest. No king could be a priest. No priest could be a king. Except there's one exception. Jesus is both king and priest. And you and I will be able to participate in that spiritually in the millennial. Revelation 1:6, he hath made us kings and priests. But before that takes place, no man could serve duality in that relationship. David was a king, he was not a priest. Abram was a priest, he was not a king. That's the way God designed it. But God had told Saul, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Till they are consumed. But he didn't do that. He did what he wanted to do. That's why I cannot overly emphasize the significance of obedience. Samuel said to obey is better than sacrifice. If you obey God and you sowed a $50,000 tithe or an offering, or you fasted 40 days, or you spent 20 hours a day in prayer and slept four, and you did that for weeks, and you did not obey God, that was all futile, worthless. We must obey God. And because, now understand, Josiah is obeying the word of God. The word of God is God. There was not a voice from heaven. God was using a prophetess, Huldah, to speak to the man of God's heart. See, the word of God is like the sun. The sun will melt a ball of wax where it could liquefy it. Or the sun can harden clay until it's like a hard brick. Put clay in the oven and bake it, and you've got bricks. God's word will either harden you or soften you. Don't ever forget that. The word of God will either harden your heart or the word of God will soften your heart until God can do anything in your life that he wills and wants to do. But if you become hardened to the word of God, then God has difficulty in forming and fashioning you into his image and into his likeness. I've said it, I'll say it again. God is not trying to make you a better Baptist. He's not trying to make you a better Presbyterian. He's not trying to make you a better Methodist, a better Anglican, a better Church of God, Assembly of God. God is trying to make you in the image of his Son. Not some organization, not some denomination, but make you into his image and into his likeness. So when they shared the Pentateuch, the law, to Josiah, it melted his heart. And so Huldah says here, let's just back up to verse 18. But to the king of Judah, that would be Josiah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus saith the Lord, God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard. This is why I preach the Bible that I preach. You'll never hear me preach a sermon that is not scripturally oriented. I don't have much to say if I don't have the Word of God. The Word of God is what should be proclaimed throughout all the earth right now in its entirety. Even what people would say, those are hard scriptures. Those are difficult passages. Those are demeaning passages. They're condemning passages. If you don't believe in Christ, Jesus said, you're condemned already. So we preach the word that you turn and be born again and not live under the element of condemnation. So here in verse 19, Huldah says, now we're 2 Kings 22, verse 19, because thine heart was tender and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. There's a whole lot right there. I'll try to exegete it as best as I can. Because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord. Who did the humbling? Josiah. Thy heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself. If you're praying, God, humble me, forget it. Forget praying, God, humble me. You have to humble yourself. You have to respond to the word of the Lord and submit, surrender, capitulate the entirety of your life to Jesus, the Lord Christ. James chapter 4, verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift thee up. That's what God did when Josiah humbled himself. God lifted him up. God is in the exalting business. God is in the exalting business. 1 Peter 5 and 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. If you will live a life of humility, God will perpetually exalt you. Now, you're going to have your critics. I had dinners, I said, with a minister the other week. He brought up another minister's name. And he said, the minister said this and thus about me. Like the guy knew me. But I said, I've never met the guy. Wouldn't know him if I saw him. But the man felt qualified to castigate me because I'm a post-tribulationist. Yeah, he said Lankford had some kind of problems. No, I didn't have any problems. I got a revelation, and I'm not ashamed of the revelation and the insight that God has given me concerning the time of the end. I don't say that to be pompous, arrogant, and proud. If I sound that way, please forgive me. Forgive me. And when the brother told me what the other preacher said about me, I said, let me just tell you something right now, sir. I heard a doctor in education out of Texas make the statement, and I kept it because it's a powerful statement. He said, if you will not believe everything people say about me, I won't believe everything they tell me about you. And I thought, what a profundity. How profound is that? Because we all get talked about. I was talking to another minister the other day. A lot of preachers reach out to me. I don't reach out to them. I don't know most of them. But they reach out to me. Again, that's not to be pompous, so I pray you don't think that. But he was rehearsing some things in his own ministry and how that people have castigated him. And I said, well, praise God. Praise God. And he's like, well, how do you praise God because of that? I said, Matthew 5:11, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil falsely against you for my sake. You see, when you obey God, you can rest assured men and women alike will castigate you, criticize you, and find fault in you. Don't think for a minute, after Josiah obeyed God, that a lot of people there in Judah and Israel castigated the man of God because of his obedience. When we start getting into the 23rd chapter and we're looking at the Reformation, the reforms that Josiah made, you can rest assuredly many people flagrantly bashed Josiah the king. This is why obedience is better than sacrifice, because God knows if you obey him, men will attack you. They will eviscerate you. They will lie on you. They just like Naboth. He said, my vineyard is not for sale. And what did Jezebel do? She got lying, suborned men to go into a court of law and lie on Naboth and say Naboth said negative things about the king. None of that was true. And Naboth's obedience was he would not sell his vineyard. I don't care who you are. When you obey God, the world will lambast you. They will castigate you. They will lie on you. As I told the preacher that I had dinner with, I said, I don't know that man. I've never seen that man. And how does he feel qualified to talk about me? Well, he's not. But what made me a conversation piece for the man is my obedience in declaring the fallacy of a pre-tribulation rapture. And so the brother, he said, I've studied it all. I said, you have? He said, yes. And I began to share with him some things. And 90% of what I shared, he had never heard of. He had never looked at. I said, that's the problem. We all are guilty of having preconceived ideas because of the way we were taught about some things. And then when God, through the Holy Ghost or a messenger of God, tries to correct the error in anyone's life, they become upset and angry and say, well, I just can't be wrong. We've all been wrong about a lot of things. You thought you read and the number said thus and thus, but you were wrong when you looked at it the second time. You transposed a number. You transposed a word. In the revival last year, I preached on the Holy Ghost, that Joshua and Caleb were of another spirit, and that spirit was the Holy Ghost. But the 10 negative spies said, we are not able to take the land. And all Caleb did was add one more word. He said, we are well able to take the land. Just one word. It went from a negative connotation application to a positive connotation, a positive application. The 10 spies said, we're not able. Caleb said, we are well able to take the land. Why would he say that? Because God had promised it to him. He had faith in the word of God. He responded correctly to what God said. God said, I'm going to give you a land flowing with milk and with honey. I'm going to give this to you. Caleb and Joshua believed the words of the Lord, and they were obedient. Oh, we look like grasshoppers. Oh, we so little. We cannot win. Joshua and Caleb said, whoa, 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 whoa. We are well able. See, they were of another spirit, and that spirit was the true, genuine Holy Spirit. The other ten were of a negative spirit, the worldly spirit, the spirit of failure. That's what they were a part of. But Joshua and Caleb were of a spirit that was of God, and that's a victorious spirit. It is a victorious spirit. It is the spirit of the Holy Ghost. Instead of saying, we are not able, Caleb just simply added the one word, well. We are well able to do this. So many times we fail to embrace the word of God. Listen, if it's in the Bible, I believe it. The word of God is inerrant. You will not find error. You will not find mendacities. You will not find fallacies in the Holy Writ. It is not there because it was not written by mere human mentation. It was inspired by the Holy Ghost of God. 2 Peter 1:21, for the prophecy came in the old time, not by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You need to understand these were holy men. These were not just ordinary men. They were different. You see, the Spirit of God living in your life makes you different. You're not like the run-of-the-mill crowd. You're not like the guy out here on the street. You are different because you are a child of the living God. And when you are a child of the living God and you are committed wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y, you commit your life, W-H-O-L-L-Y, you will live a H-O-L-Y life. Committing your life wholly to the Lord demands you live a holy life. And Peter calls them holy men of God, H-O-L-Y. And they were not moved by mere words, but by the Holy Ghost of God. This is why I preach the word of God like I do. I have no power. I have no ability to transform and change lives, but God does. This is why we need to preach the word, and this is why America is in the condition and the shape that it's in, because these panty-waist preachers won't stand up and say anything that's this germane to the situation of the world. I have my critics. I have people who castigate me. That's part of serving God. Remember, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil falsely against you for my sake. The gentleman that I do not even know, never met, felt qualified to castigate me to this other minister. You think I worry about that kind of stuff? Not one iota. I'm not going to lose a bit of sleep over that. That's part of the job. That's part of the job. And when you obey God, this is when the world and those who claim to be Christians will bow up at you. Peter said after Pentecost, we ought to obey God rather than men. You see, the men were saying, the religious crowd, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the high priest, Caiaphas, you can't preach in this man's name, Jesus. Watch us. Watch us. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. Peter kept preaching Jesus in obedience. And they'd beat him, lock him up, beat him, and say, don't say anything else in that man's name. And they'd go right back on the street, and they'd preach Jesus. Preach Jesus. Obey the word of God. Obedience, Samuel said to Saul, is better than sacrifice. We have to learn to obey God and not worry about peer pressure. Well, I want to be in this particular circle. Well, I promise you, to get into that circle, you're going to have to compromise. Are you going to compromise the truth? Are you going to compromise the integrity of the Holy Spirit to get in a particular circle? Doug Hagman and I were talking one time about speaking at meetings, conferences. Sometimes you get invited, sometimes you don't get invited. And Doug and I were on the same mindset. If God wants me there, I'll be there. If God doesn't want me there, I won't be there. I've come to learn there is so much wickedness, so much chicanery, so much trickery in these types of events that it's so sad. It is so sad. They use the name of God for profit. P-R-O-F-I-T. Not like a prophet of God, P-R-O-H-E-T, but for profit, money profit. When you hear God's word, it should make a difference in your life. Every day when I read the Bible, his word affects me. It affects my thought. It affects my perception about things. It guides me. It orders me. It cautions me. So Huldah says to the entourage that comes to talk to her about what Josiah was questioning, she said, because thine heart was tender and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, you must humble yourselves. The renowned passage in 2 Chronicles 7, 14-15, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attent unto the prayer that shall be made in this place. America can never be healed until we humble ourselves and turn from our wicked ways. Now, the onus, the burden, is not on the world. It's on the church. It's on the professing believers. It's on the professing preachers, whatever they deem themselves. But see, they won't preach against sin. They won't say one word about sin in people's lives. And sin is a malignant cancer and destroys everything it's ever touched. And it always comes to fruition because of disobedience. Israel had disobeyed the Pentateuch immeasurably. And God had already said, if you don't keep my commandments, this is the end results. And it was time for judgment. I believe unequivocally America is ripe for judgment. Only the mercy, the grace of God, and the prayers of the saints are staying the judgment of God. Josiah, as I said weeks ago, they probably read Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus 26 and 27. And he heard these profound words of judgment. He humbled himself. And then she said, when thou heardest what I spake against this place, God, what God spoke against Israel, he would do to them if they abandoned his word. And against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse. You know, the president in his State of the Union address mentioned fentanyl, but never mentioned the border. Did not say one thing about the border. Well, sir, where do you think all the fentanyl is coming through and from? Folks, China is our enemy. I hate to say that. Those people need to be saved just as bad as the people in America need to be saved. But because you don't embrace the gospel, you don't embrace the word of God, these are the end results. These are the things that happen to nations and countries. And leadership becomes terribly corrupt because there's no godliness in it whatsoever. When thou heardest what I spake against this place. See, God foretold what he would do to Israel if they disobeyed his words and did not keep his commandments. I shared the verse some time ago, Romans 15:4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So all the things written in the past are written for our learning. Learn from the faults and the failures. A lot of times siblings, younger siblings, will learn from the faults of the older siblings and save themselves some whippings, some punishment. Well, the brother or the sister does this. They see what mom and dad does. The younger siblings say, I'm not going to do that. No, there's a penalty for that. See, we are to learn. I've quoted it scores and scores of times. 2 Peter 2:6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, he condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. That word overthrow in the Greek means a cataclysmic event. A cataclysmic event. Don't think it was not a cataclysmic event when God suffered hellfire and brimstone to be rained from the heavenlies upon the twin cities. God doesn't have to use a meteor shower the next time he does that. He may use a meteor of missiles. Instead of meteorites, missiles on America. Oh, I know some of you listening, well, I just don't believe God will do that. So you don't believe the Bible. How is it we say we believe the Bible, and when God talks of judgment, Revelation 15:1, Revelation 16:1, talks about God's wrath and the seven vials or the bowl judgments. God says, I'm going to do this. Now, the believer is not appointed unto that, but the unbeliever is appointed to God's wrath. Without the blood. Anyone that's covered in the blood of the Lamb will never suffer the wrath of God. Jesus paid sin's debt. The wrath of God symbolically was poured out on Christ so that you don't have to suffer the judgment of God. You don't embrace the vicarious, efficacious work of Christ. You will suffer the consequences. Romans 5:9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. The wrath of God will never touch anyone that's covered by the blood of the Lamb. That would be an oxymoron. That would be counterproductive. Jesus shed his blood to save us from that. See? And because we are justified by his blood. Remember when I talked about justification some time ago? It's as though you are innocent. You are pure. There's nothing there. When you are justified not by yourself, but what Jesus did on the cross. It's as though you had never sinned. Can you imagine that? God looks at you. God looks at me. We're covered by the blood of the Lamb, and it is though we never, ever, ever sinned. Are you kidding me? That's what justification does. Sadly, many seek to justify themselves, self-justification. You can't do that. There's only one genuine, bona fide justification, and that is in the blood of the Lamb. That was Martin Luther when he nailed his 95 theses to the door of the Catholic Church in Wittenberg, Germany. He said, hey, man, we're justified. We're redeemed by faith in what Christ did on the cross. I don't have to go to a priest. I don't have to go to any man and confess my sin. I confess my sin to the one who paid my sin. The Word of God powerfully, I mean powerfully, impacted Josiah. And as I said, there in Leviticus 26, 27, Deuteronomy chapter 28, those scriptures undoubtedly overwhelmed Josiah's heart. He had fear, he had reverence, and an awe concerning the written Word of God. I would to God everyone could be stirred by the Bible today, stirred to repentance, stirred to make things right, stirred to be obedient to Christ, stirred in every sense of the way, the word. That word that Josiah heard from the Pentateuch caused him to physically rent his garments. He tore his garments. God tells us in the book of Joel, rent your heart, not your garments. Josiah rent his heart. That was the outward renting of his garment, was a physical display of what was taking place on the inside of him. Holy Ghost conviction drove Josiah to weep profusely and godly repentance. Let's look at verse 19 again. Because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse. Now, I'm assuming, hold to discern this, because she goes on to say, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. So she's prophesying to Josiah, and she's prophesying what he has done, renting his garment and weeping profusely. True believers who stay in the Word of God are stirred with conviction. They are stirred because they have a fear of God. And when they hear the Word of God, it has a divine impact on their lives. The Word of God changes you. The Word of God transforms you. The Word of God renews you. The Word of God reminds you. Peter said, I want to stir up your minds by way of remembrance. I want you to remember these things the man of God said. We've got to remember the word of the Lord. God's word is powerful. God's word will keep you from doing things that you should not be doing. People say they love God, but they break his solemn word all the time. They break his solemn word. Listen, we see how the word of God influenced and changed Josiah's life. Don't ever become contemptible. Don't ever become too familiar with God and think you got him figured out. As Bobby Connor said some months ago, I heard him say it, today's church is too familiar with a God they do not know. Most people today don't really know who God is. It's just some kind of fad. And you can listen to all these positive prophets and preachers you want to, but there's a negative side of God. If you don't believe it, read Deuteronomy chapter 28, read Leviticus chapter 26. Look at the negative side of God. Look at the negative side of God in the Garden of Eden. There was a negative side. Of every tree of the garden, thou mayest freely eat. But this tree, you partake of this tree, you shall surely die. God has just created Adam and Eve. And yet he put a negative application in his word. You partake of this fruit, you shall surely, 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 surely die. You will die. No, they didn't just fall over dead immediately, but they died spiritually. They were separated from God. You know, one of the sad things about reading about Adam and Eve, we don't see any record of them ever repenting. I'm not saying they did or did not. I don't know. I don't know if they ever made it right with God. Here's a little element of humor. Why you're there at your throat, on a man's throat, it's called his Adam's apple. The apple got caught in his throat because he realized, oh my Lord, I have disobeyed God. So they call that the Adam's apple. Not that there's any truth to that, but the point is, he choked. He spiritually choked. Why? Because he disobeyed God. He disobeyed God. And it didn't take, you know, the process of assimilation and digestion to realize suddenly, soon as their lips touched that forbidden fruit, their eyes were opened. You can't taste sin and remain the same. You can't partake of disobedience and remain the same. I promise you, every man, woman, boy, and girl throughout both Old and New Testaments, whoever disobeyed God, regretted it profusely. All of them. Samson regretted it. David regretted ever committing adultery with Bathsheba. Samson regretted ever breaking his Nazarite vow and telling where his strength was. They all were. Saul would tell you, I regret my disobedience. I regret it. There's a penalty for disobedience. This is why you have to understand there are consequences for disobedience. This is why you seek to live a godly life. Now, God's not walking around with a ball bat getting ready to bash in your head every time you err. No, that's not the kind of God we serve. It's when you begin to live a life of sin. We've all sinned. We've all failed. We've all come short of the glory of God. We've all missed the mark. But we don't live like that. I know people who claim to be Christians, but let something go wrong, and they just start cursing. James asked the question, how can sweet and bitter water come out of the same well? Hey, I know all the words. Just because God saved me, baptized me in the Holy Ghost, sanctified me, doesn't mean I forgot all the curse words. I know all the curse words, folks. You do too. I just don't use them when something goes awry. I say something like Reagan, Well, I reckon that didn't work. But to go into a cursing rage, and you know, some of you listening to me, that's what you do. I feel that in my spirit right now. You get upset and you just start cursing and swearing. And you even get mad at God like God did it. No, sin did it. Disobedience did it. Walking away from God did it. That's what causes you to have so many difficulties in your life. To obey, Samuel said to Saul, is better than sacrifice. I promise you, before David committed adultery, the Holy Ghost said, get off the balcony, go back to your bedchamber, and get your eyes off of that woman. This is not good, David. But he disobeyed. When you disobey God, and that's what America has done. We have disobeyed the Word of God. We've took prayer out of the school. Biden said he wants legislation to legalize, make legal abortion a legal. How is it they call it health care? Reproductive health care. You're not reproducing. You're killing something. You're destroying something. You're murdering someone. And yet they have the audacity to say they all deserve reproductive health care. Hey, why don't you just say what it is? We're going to give you the ability to murder a child. And now states are passing legislation. The child can be born, laid on the gurney, and debate whether they're going to let it live or die. And then those who kill it will not be charged with murder. But it is nothing but murder. It is nothing but murder. Partial birth abortion. There's no such thing as that. Partial birth abortion. When the judgment of God falls on America, it'll fall absolutely because of disobedience. Shedding innocent blood. Killing babies. Every black Christian in America should frail on their congressmen and senators and say, why do you do this? Why are you killing us? Why are you suffering us to be killed like this? Black lives matter? Black lives matter? Margaret Sanger? Planned Parenthood? And she would go into poor communities and put up these abortion clinics to murder. How many prophets, how many messengers, how many men and women of God were murdered? And then we think we're innocent. These things ought not be, my friend. God bless you. I'll see you tomorrow. I'll pick this back up. I hope you're being ministered to by this series, Rediscovering the Word of God.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.